I bet he's crying. Is he crying? Steve, Mary, thank you for your testimony and sharing your heart today. That's awesome. Yeah, right over there. Actually glad they're here because sometimes people think that we actually hire actors or actresses to make our videos, and it's not the case. It's a real life story. You know, having a plan for your money, guys, is so huge. It really is. And I'm not sure that you know this or not, but it's actually so important. It's actually a biblical concept. In Proverbs, the wisest man to ever walk the face of this earth by the name of Solomon said this about money. He said, "The plans of the diligent," those that have a plan, "they lead to profit, but the haste leads to poverty." A lack of plan leads to chaos in our finances. And we believe that this biblical concept is so vital to your health as a spiritually vibrant follower of Jesus Christ that we want to help you. Man, we want to walk beside you. We want to join with you in your journey and help educate you and teach you about biblical financial principles. So we do that in such a way that we've started a ministry several years back. I think it was about 6-7 years ago that we started Financial Peace University. And we don't do it just once a year anymore. We do it twice a year. Usually more attended the first one of the year because we tie it along with our generosity series, which is what we're talking about today. But Financial Peace University is huge. I mean, it's revolutionized so many people's lives as the West were up here. The Word of God really pushed them to that edge to have the conversation. And then they were like, okay, it's time to get a plan. It's time to get a plan and see what God has to say about that plan. And They signed up for it. So here's the deal. Financial Peace University is for you. And if you're wanting to grab a hold of your money instead of letting your money stay a hold of you. And I love what Steve said. Money is just a tool. You got to start telling it what to do as opposed to it telling you what to do. So please consider, throughout this series, consider signing up for FPU. We will be holding the class the week after this series closes on March 22nd. It goes through May 31st. We won't meet on Easter Sunday or Mother's Day. It's only $100 a family. Here's what you do is you just simply sign this up. You just sign up on this card and you drop it in a basket as it goes by, or you stop by the Financial Peace University out in the lobby, the table, and you let them know. If you want more information, please do that. It is worth your time. And I don't do this often here at COC, but I'm going to do this. I personally promise that what you would learn in this class is life-changing, life-altering. Now, I back that up with a guarantee because I took the class myself, and I'm going to place a condition on it, okay? If you stick to the principles, thick and thin. And trust me, I've been through it. Those of you that have been through FPU, you've been there in like the first three steps. They won't even be done for like 52 years, it seems like. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't even do this. But trust me, you guys take it like last year, right? And Larry and Lori are our leaders, are sitting right here. Last year, did we cross the $1 million barrier? Or we did. Last Financial Peace, last fall it was, correct? We crossed a threshold since we've offered this class. This church, over the last 7 years in doing Financial Peace University, we crossed a threshold of eliminating $1 million worth of debt in people's lives. That's crazy. And some of you are like, dude, that's how much I'm in debt. Then join this class. It's for you. No, it's life-changing, and I have taken it. I live out of white envelopes. Ask my wife. She keeps them. I don't get anything unless I tell her exactly where that dollar's going, you know? But it's incredible, and so I want to challenge you to do that. Hey, listen, let's start off today's service and this topic and kind of ease the tension, because you probably know by now we're going to talk a little bit about money and possessions and stuff over the next few weeks, and let's just break the ice. Ease up the tension, and we're going to go ahead and take another offering today, okay? I'm serious. I really am serious. Some of you are joking. Matt actually told me before I came out and said, the first offering wasn't very good, so we need to do another one. Second service, you need coffee or Red Bull, one of the other, Rockstar, whatever, okay? I'm not joking. We're going to actually do this. Now, you have to trust me. Here's the deal. This offering, we're going to take every single week over the next 4 weeks. Great. I lost half of you for the next 4 weeks. A second offering, okay? But this is what it is. It's a cash offering. So right now, I want you to dig into your pockets, and I want you to grab cash. Guys, you keep cash in your pockets. You don't carry a wallet. You know what I'm saying? Because most of you guys turn into George Costanza wallets that are about that thick. And ladies, dig in your purses. I need you to grab your cash. Now listen, here's the cool part. The spotlights aren't working today, so I can see you right now, and I'll start pointing you out if you're not digging deep. I'm serious. Guys, come forward. Come forward, ushers, come on forward. Trust me on this. Trust me. By the end of this series, when I share with you what you're doing, then it will revolutionize your mind. And you'll be like, man, gosh, I wish I would have given towards that. And some of you, we've done this kind of thing before, and you already think you know what we're doing. You don't know what we're doing. We're like 53 steps ahead of you, so far ahead of you. So today, cash offering. Hey, look, whoa, girls, I got cash too. Listen, I'm smelling what I'm smoking too, so I'm giving as well. Okay, so all right, so come on, give deep. If you got change, throw that in there too. Cheapskate, that's okay. It's not a problem. Dollar bills, $5 bills, 20s, 10s, C notes, Benjamins. Those are all good. Those are all good. Trust me, trust me, trust me, friends. By the end of this series, when I share with you what we've done and what we're doing, you will have wanted to be a part of this, okay? Trust me. Trust me. You have a way of an opportunity to impact something greater than you. So let's do this. Let's pray. Talking about a sticky subject. Let's pray about God moving today and in this series. Some of us are thanking God that sit in the back because you're like, great, I can pray, close my eyes and pretend the basket isn't coming by me right now. That's awesome. So let's pray. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity to talk about something so amazingly awesome. But I know that when we do, every single year, it really strikes some nerves. Walls go up. Guardrails go out. And so many people are struggling with talking about such an idea, especially in church. How dare we? God, you know my heart. You know my passion. And Lord, as your servant in this series, I pray that I just would share the word of God and nothing else to your people. And I'm praying this year that maybe just a few more would step over the line and they would get it. They would understand how vitally and important it is to surrender everything to you. Recognize who really owns their lives and owns their stuff. So move mightily, because we know you can revolutionize people's lives with this particular topic. So we love you, and we praise you in your precious and your holy, holy, holy Son's name. Amen. All of God's people said, I love it. I love it. So obviously you know, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about money and possessions and generosity here at the Church of Celebration. And we do this on an annual basis. There's no doubt about that. It doesn't mean that this is the next 4 weeks that you skip. Please don't do that. Okay? Because I'm telling you right now, I've said this before and I stick by it. It's kind of one of my mantras when we do talk about money. But I personally believe in 20 years of vocational ministry experience and involvement, I personally believe that money, your stuff, your possessions is truly one of, if not, I'm saying this out loud, if not the top three most spiritual subjects in all of Scripture. I believe it with all of my heart. I sincerely believe that. It's why we talk about it. And by the end of this series, I hope that you're going to, maybe some of you will cross that threshold and get that. Here's why I say these things. I say these things because every single year we witness people like the Wests, who probably in years past have come up to the edge, and tiptoed and then just back and like, no. We can't do that. That's our natural default. We can't do that. We can't give. Have you seen our checkbook this month? You know what I'm saying? So many people, so many great God followers come up to the line in this particular area and you talk yourself out of crossing over the edge. And this subject and this subject alone is bigger than money. And the reason that we talk about it so boldly and publicly every year is because as your pastor, as your visionary leader, I genuinely believe this. It's kind of been our mantra when we talk about generosity, but I honestly believe that it is not what God wants from you, it is what he wants for you. And we struggle with this because anytime that we do walk into the church, any church for that matter, and they start talking about money or they take that offering, we think, oh, here it comes again. It's something that they want from me. Nothing could be farther than the truth, folks. It genuinely is what we want for you. And we want and we hope, it just seems to be the subject, it seems to be the topic spiritually that so many people are so reluctant to finally just like, all right, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going to drink the Kool-Aid. I'm all in, and I'm going to just let God blow my mind. But there's a competition going on, and it will be relentless, and for many of you, it still is relentless. So that's why we talk about it each and every year. We've kind of titled this year's series Bailout, because in the wake of the past several years of what we've kind of witnessed in our country, it seems to have trickled down to the common man, and we've gotten ourselves into the same predicament as our nation is, and we're so overwhelmed and consumed with our debt that we start wondering, where's my bailout? I need a little help. I need a little help. A few months back, I saw a bumper sticker that actually said, honk if you're paying my mortgage. I'm like, that's it. That's America. That is today's thinking. The most people think this way. And they're wondering, where's my money too? And I believe there's a lot of us that are sitting in this room today that feel as if the economy has some kind of like a submission hold with us on our finances. And so many of us are upside down, in between, over around, and all around with our finances. And many of us believe that because we've gotten ourselves into the predicament, it's somebody else's responsibility to get us out. And we're wondering, where's my bailout? Where's my bailout? But in all actuality, part of the reason that you feel that way, if I can just be loving and sincere, it's because you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you've placed them onto the economy. And that's why we're freaking out today. Some of us have so close of an eye on the stock market that when it suddenly drops or takes a dip a day or two, we freak out. You know why we freak out? Because our little G, our little God, seems to have died. And it doesn't look like he's going to resurrect anytime soon. That's the way we view our money, as little gods. And here's what the problem is. You think that the economy has a hold on you. But what you're so often forgetting is actually that God has a hold on the economy. He has a hold on the economy. And I promise you with all of my heart, this is sincere, you need to get this. God has not lost one ounce of sleep. If he even sleeps, I have no idea if God sleeps, but he has not lost one ounce of sleep over what the Dow numbers closed at last Friday. He hasn't. He's not worried about that. But I get it. As a pastor, and we do this every year, I get it. Anytime that we talk about money, people just get funny. They just do. And you know why we get bothered a little bit by when we talk about money, even though I believe it's completely a biblical conversation? Here's why we talk about, or people get funny when we talk about money. It's because we begin to start hitting close to home with some other people's little gods. We start striking some nerves. So what we're going to do in the next few weeks is again, we're going to give you some reasons as to why we believe this is a very, very big deal to God. And here's why. I honestly can tell you this is why many of us don't like it. It's because we're going to teach you and share with you things that require discipline in your life, especially in an area where discipline is not anywhere to be found. We're going to talk about discipline. And the reason we don't like discipline, especially in America, is because we want things now. Hey, guys, you guys, listen. We are the only people in the world that will stand in front of a microwave and say, hurry up. We want things now. So what we're going to talk to you, biblical principles, are going to require discipline. I'm going to share with you why in America, this may shock some of you, but we're not living in a bad economy. I would actually suggest we're living in a struggling economy. And here's why I say that, because I have personally been myself to places like the Philippines. I have been to places like Ecuador. I have been to places like Fiji. I have been to places like India. Trust me, I have seen with my own eyes a bad economy, friends. We are living in a struggling economy. And so many of us are wondering, how do I get out of it? Where's my bailout? Well, here it is. We could pray and go home after this, but I'll keep talking a little bit if that's all right with you. You might want to write this down. But listen, I believe you will experience a personal bailout. It will occur when the bondage to your bling is broken. No amens? Come on. A personal bailout will occur in your life when the bondage to your bling is broken. We've got ourselves into a predicament. So we're going to start today with this whole money conversation by asking you three questions to kind of set the table for this entire series. And as we get into God's word, we're going to learn some things about what God has to say about getting out of the trouble that we're in. Just a few simple ideas. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be there. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about a particular subject in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to kind of spend the next few weeks here, and this is what we need to get. So here's the first question. Here's the first question that you need to get, and you need to ask. What does Jesus expect? Okay. Naturally thinking, if we're all followers of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go on that assumption. I'm probably not the case, but most of us know and follow and desire to follow after Jesus. The logical question in every aspect and area of our life would be just to simply ask this question. What does Jesus expect? Would you not agree? I mean, when it comes especially to our money, some of us are like, dude, step back. Back off, bro. Get up out of my grill. Because when it comes to my money, that's my stuff. It's not God's stuff. Well, we're a little confused there. And we'll help shed some light. But when it comes to our money, especially in our finances or getting our financial house in order, I believe it's vitally important that we ask this question. What does Jesus expect? Throw that back up there real quick. What does Jesus expect? Now, Matthew chapter 6, 1 starts in. Again, mind you, this is Jesus talking. And he starts off and he says two words, which are pretty big. But he says, be careful. Be careful. Now, any parent that's in here that you've used these words, you know exactly like what you're filling in the blank of what comes next, right? You know exactly what you're going to say. You're already reaching for the spanking spoon or whatever. You know, something's going down and you're going to get in trouble, right? But Jesus says, be careful. And anytime we see the words be careful in the Bible, you have to understand something, especially when it's coming from God or Jesus. He's just simply warning us about something. Not because he hates us, not because he doesn't want us to have any fun, but he's warning us because he loves us. For example, if I go home and Isaac's about ready to go out and hang out with some buddies that evening, and I know about it and I've approved it, and I say, hey, son, Isaac, be careful. Hey, listen, it's not because I don't want him to have any fun. It's because I genuinely care about him. I love him. I want to protect him. And I don't want to go have to bail him out of jail. I live in a small town. I'm a pastor of a pretty big church in that town. You know, I don't want that to be the case. No, I want to protect him. I want him to be smart. And so many times when we hear words like this from God or from Jesus, says, be careful, like, there he goes again, some cosmic killjoy trying to ruin all the fun. So naturally, our brains think that God doesn't want us to have fun. So naturally, Satan's the one that wants us to have fun. When all reality, Satan could care less about you. He hates you, and he wants you to go to hell, just so you know. Just so you know. Okay? So the words, be careful, are not. They are not to eliminate fun from your life. Some of us are like, because I just bought a new camper, and that's fun. Woo. Okay? Be careful, it says. They're not to eliminate fun. They're a warning. They're to protect you. Back to our passage. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Now, there's other translations that read acts of righteousness. Be careful, Jesus says, not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others so others will see them. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this piqued my interest because I'm thinking, reward? I can have a reward from God? I like prizes. I used to play with a grandfather. My grandpa always, we'd always play for a prize when we played Sorry or Monopoly. And it was usually with Snickers. Can I get, right? Aunt Mary? Usually was the Snickers. I love prizes, so I'm very competitive. And anytime there's a prize, I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. Reward. God could reward me. Now, here's the deal. We'll come back to that in verse 4. But Jesus mentions something that I think that you and I need to go with and understand. And he says something about this acts of righteousness. And to clarify what he's meaning here, we should, he says, be careful. Be very, very careful that you don't live or act in such a way that is wanting to impress other people. But rather, you should act righteously. Do what's right to impress me, not them. This is vital for you guys to hold on to today. Let me explain to you what Jesus is insinuating. He's saying that there are actually these physical acts of righteousness of some that are representative to who they are following. Which means we can act in such a way that we're kind of like following man, which doesn't look bad by the world and culture, but there are other ways that we can act that actually model who it is that we actually are following. Furthermore, he's saying people can actually tell who you are and who you're following by what you are physically doing for him. Before you even say a word, and you've heard the old cliche, which is kind of what this is. Actions speak louder than words. And if we're being real honest today, there's many of us that are sitting in this room that say we love Jesus, that say we follow Jesus, but when we leave here Monday through Saturday, our lives tell a different story of who we are than the person that was sitting in one of these seats last Sunday. And for me personally and selfishly for you, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. I don't want you to say you belong to Jesus, but your life doesn't show it. So in essence, what Jesus is saying right here was this. There are actual physical ways, physical demonstrations that you can live that scream to those around you, hey, I belong to Jesus. And you don't actually have to say a word. It's just by what you're doing. Now, here's what's so interesting about this idea. It actually is so interesting to me that he would talk about this first issue immediately following. There are ways that you act and things that you do that scream to people that you follow me. Look, listen to this first issue. Matthew 6, 2, he says, so when you give. Now, I want you to know something here, folks. Jesus doesn't say something spiritual like we think he would say. When you pray. Jesus says that, but he says it second in verse 5, which means there's something above even praying. He didn't say when you sing, because everybody can sing. You're not all good at it, but everybody can sing. Make a joyful noise, amen?
Amen.
Those were all the people that couldn't sing. I'm just joking. He doesn't say when you attend church, because anybody can come. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, when, not if, when you what? You give. When you give. Jesus says, be careful, because there are ways that you can live that scream to people that you are a follower of mine, that you belong to me. And then he goes right into one of those acts of righteousness. When you give, he makes no apologies. He offers no exceptions. The very first thing, right after he says that there are ways that you can live that scream that you belong to me, the very first issue that he addresses that you could do that is your money. No amens, not even from the FPU leaders. See that? Some of us are like, you need to back off. I'm not going to back off because Jesus doesn't. It's your money. I don't know about you, but I find this extremely interesting. Time out real quick. Let me ask you something. Easy test. When it comes to the Bible, how many of you would say that heaven is a pretty big deal?
Amen.
I'm a little nervous at those that aren't raising their hands right now. We can talk later after church. It's a pretty big deal. Heaven, raise your hand up high. Cool, okay, thank you. How many of you out there would say, when it comes to the Bible, hell is a pretty big deal? It's a pretty big deal. Cool, thank you. I'm with you. I agree with you. I think those are pretty huge spiritual topics. Did you know that Jesus, in this Bible, talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined? Okay, look. How many of you think prayer? Pretty important spiritual topic. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm with you. Now, how many, and you're going to make me nervous if you don't raise your hand on this next one, just so you know. How many of you would say faith, since it is the cornerstone of our salvation? Faith, it's a pretty big spiritual topic. Okay. Did you know that Jesus talked about 500 times, 500 verses on prayer? Thought it was a pretty big deal. He talked about faith less than 500 verses, just less. But in the Bible, Jesus talked about money 2,000 plus times. Well, I'm about to tell you. Just keep reading. Jesus says, when you give, second time Jesus says this, to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Major slam to the church people to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their rewarding in full. Their reward again. I'm kind of like after this, and we'll get there, I promise. I like that reward thing, especially from God. But when you give, again, Jesus says, when you give. Guys, you've heard me say this. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, it brings magnification to a topic. And then you also need to pay attention to who's actually saying it, which Jesus is the one that's actually saying this. When you give. So you know what he's saying in essence? Just so you know, breaking down for you. Waka, waka. He's saying this. I expect my people to give. He says this. Let's keep reading. Jesus says, when you give to the needy. Three times. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Again, he says reward. I love this. Guys, I don't know about you, but like I said, I like prizes. And especially if I know that I can get a prize from the person who can give me the biggest prize known to man, I want to get a prize. That's the reward. I love this. So in essence, the thesis of our whole idea and our whole talk today is Jesus is saying this. Put me first. And then act like you've put me first by giving. And then guess what? I will take care of everything that you need. I will take care of you. Now let me push into this. Because I think this is so important that we get this idea today, folks. When we give, there is scripture after scripture that teaches this principle. We don't have time for all of them today, so I'll use one here in just a minute. But when we give, again, remove me from the one saying this. This is the Bible, okay? This is Jesus. This is God talking to you, not your pastor. When we give, Jesus expects for his people to take care of his house. His house. What's his house? The church. Let me say that again because it's a big principle. Jesus expects for his people to take care of his house. You guys understand today. Right? You understand that the church was, is, always will be God's idea. You understand that, right? Okay, so just because I am the founding pastor of the Church of Celebration, this isn't my idea. God was onto this whole church thing a long time ago. And just so you know, I didn't want to move 1,600 miles out to the middle of nowhere. Okay, I didn't choose here. I didn't choose you. God chose this and you for me. Because this is his idea. It's not my idea. This church is God's idea. Just so you know, big picture of things. All right? So let me unpack this for you. I've had through the years, many people tell me one of the reasons that they don't give to the church, a little bit of dissent because they're like, church always wants my money. But one of the things that they say is this, is I've chosen to give my money to other things. Other charities, other mission agencies, other organizations. That's where I've chosen to be generous. Guys, let me just say this up front. I think that's great. I really do. Because I believe that God's people, Christians, should be the most generous people in the entire world. But let me also say this. I also believe that if God's people were to take care of the house, the church, first, the way they should be and should have, there would be no need for other parachurch organizations or charities across this world. There wouldn't need to be. There would not need to be. If the church, listen to this, if the church had the resources that I believe God originally intended her to have, she would be able to meet those various needs in her own communities across the world that all those charities and organizations were created to help meet because the church hasn't done what she's supposed to do. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here, guys. God's not asking. He's not asking for your money so we as a church leadership can have and hoard and keep around here. He's requiring you, keyword, he's requiring you to give because that's your obligation as a follower of Jesus to give. Remember, not my words, Jesus's. Remember, when you give, it's your obligation. So that we, the church, can do everything possible to make the name of Jesus more famous here in Maricopa, in Arizona, in the United States, and around the world by meeting their needs. That was the original plan and idea of bringing those far from him, close to him, the church, the bride of Christ, not the United Way. And I'm not saying the United Way is wrong, not the Red Cross. I'm not saying these things. I'm saying they all were created because the church has not been doing what the church should be doing. Guys, I'm fired up about this today. I'm about ready to get going. Amen. Look, we, the Church of Celebration, have had the ability for the last 7 years to put on this amazing thing every summer called Summer Kids Camp. Here at COC, where every year we have well over 50 kids that actually give their lives to Jesus. And last year we saw the largest number that we've ever had attend, over 400 plus kids on a weekly basis, or on a nightly basis. Cool. Thank you for the claps. Hold your claps till the end, because I've got like 75 more. Listen, we, COC, have seen consecutively for about 8-9 years, over 12,000 plus people come out to a little event in Maricopa, which happens to be the largest city event, called Trick or Treat, where numerous families have actually walked through those doors and come in to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at the Church of Celebration because we were willing to do a free, family-friendly event for them. We, COC, have been meeting needs here in Maricopa through a local agency called Maricopa Food Bank for Maricopa, where we have been able to financially contribute to them to help meet needs, real tangible needs of people in this community. We've given financially to that on an ongoing basis. Since our inception, last year, COC gave upwards $15,000 to a ministry you may not even know that exists within our church. It's called COC Benevolence Ministries. We'll talk more about that in the fourth week. But here's what's amazing. We have actually seen people give their lives, turn their lives over to Jesus Christ because we were physically able to meet a tangible need in their life financially. Amen. Since our inception, we have been able to give every single year 1% of our annual budget to a group called Vision Arizona. That's the lead team, church planting lead team that I sit now at a table at. And just so you know, if you're new here, Vision Arizona is one of the main reasons that we are a church today because they got behind us and financially supported us. But since we've been doing this, 1% of our annual budget every single year going to fund Vision Arizona, you may not know this, but 9 evangelical churches have been planted across this valley in the last 9 years. People are hearing about Jesus where they weren't hearing before. Last year, we, COC, gave $17,000+ to a leprosy camp project in India. In India, people. Providing lepers who were viewed by their society as outcasts to provide them a home to live decently, humanely, in an environment and culture where they would hear about Jesus Christ the rest of their, however many days left. When the society didn't care less about them, we provided a home where all they do is hear about Jesus every single day of their remaining lives. For several years, COC has financially supported Homes of Hope in Fiji to help champion a worldwide injustice known as the sex slave trade industry, where they're rescuing girls out of this industry, placing them into an environment, into a culture, into a community where they reform them, they reestablish their foundation and their worth. And in doing so, they share the love of Jesus Christ with them, and their lives are being changed. We're feeding 200+ kids every single week here in Maricopa who were going home on Friday and used to, I love those words, used to, past tense, used to not have anything to eat until they came back to school on Monday. 200 kids every single week through our Power Pack Copa Ministries. Listen, no, hold on. I'm not done. We, COC, share the love of Jesus each and every week in a beautiful facility that costs us rent, not cheap, equipped with incredible staff so they can give every ounce of their ability and time to pour into this ministry so we can bring people and have the opportunity every week just to have a chance to bring those far from Him close to Him. And since we've been doing that, since we started 9 years ago, over 1,000 people at Church of Celebration have publicly crossed over from death to life and made a faith promise in Jesus Christ. All of that, because there's been some godly people who've stepped up through the years to take care of God's house. And you've allowed us the opportunity to make His name more famous each and every year at COC. Because of you, if you're one of them, the kingdom of God is advancing. But even with all that, if I can just share my heart, vision sometimes is a curse because it never, ever lets you rest. I appreciate your prayers there because it just drives me insane. I wish I could just shut my brain off and stop thinking about tomorrow. For me personally, even with all that, I'm still not satisfied. I want to do more. You know why I want to do more? Because I think God wants me and us to do more as well. And that's why I step out in front of you and say, hey, guess what? God gave me a number, $13,500 every week. That's $700,000 annually. That's $100,000 more than last year. And we raise a budget. And you're like, what are you doing? Aren't you doing enough? I don't think we are. That's why we talk about this thing called money every single year. Because we think it's a very, very, very spiritual subject that many of us are struggling and coming up short with on an annual basis. I want to do more because I believe God wants us to do more. That one illustration that I share, I said I'd share with you, Malachi 3:10, it says, bring the whole tithe. Tithe, and you're like, dude, are you going to go there? I won't go there today, don't worry. But it says, bring the whole tithe where? Into the storehouse, that there may be food where? In my house. And then I love this next part. It's incredible. It's the only place in the Bible God ever says these words. I dare you. He says, test me on this. Only place in all of Scripture God says, I dare you. I dare you what? I dare you to give and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Talk about a reward. I want that reward. I've experienced some of that reward. I want that reward for you. Test me on this. God essentially says in Malachi 3:10, when you put me first, when you put me first, when you put me first, I will bless you, I will take care of you, I will reward you, I will provide you with all that you need. It's not your pastor talking here right now. This is God. What does Jesus expect of you, follower of Jesus? The same thing he expects of me. That his people give and they take care of his house. Second question. Where's my heart? You want to know how to determine where your heart is today? What of value do you own would you be completely willing to give to something that you love more than what you value so highly? That's where your heart is. Now, I'm going to say something and probably step on some toes, but I'll back it up with the word of God. It's not me saying it. It's time that some of us stop, just stop saying that Jesus is valuable to us if we aren't willing to give to him. Let me back that up. This is why I just said that. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal." Remember earlier when I said that America doesn't have what I would call a bad economy? I would say that they have a struggling economy. Remember that? Shake your head just so I know you're still with me. You really need to pay attention to this next part, I promise, okay? Because this part punched me in the face and it was like, wow, this is amazing. Struggling economy. Well, this may not come to a surprise to you, and we know why it's struggling. Our national debt today is over $18 trillion and counting. I thought about putting one of those things up there. You probably saw the national debt calculator or counter, and it's just like spinning, you know, at the end. It's like increasing. You're like, whoa, that's crazy. That's awesome. So naturally, we know that the main problem in America and in our government is a national debt. We have a debt. So it might not surprise you or come to a shock to you if I told you the number one problem in American households today is consumer debt. Isn't this interesting? Government. And God's saying, look in the mirror. Right? A nation that has consumer debt as its number one problem, trust me, it's not because we don't have enough. It's because we don't manage well enough. So I would suggest that we probably stop saying that our economy is bad and just start saying it's not as good as it's been. Because chances are nobody in here slept under a bridge alone without a blanket last night. And chances are nobody in here is going to go home and not eat another meal today. The problem is that we start to focus on other things in this world, and we say things like this: I want it, I can't afford it, so I'm going to go out and find a way to get it. Oh, I'll finance it. And because of that stress that it continually accumulates that we choose, we put on ourselves, we eventually start blaming other people. It's easy to blame the government for having a national debt, but when's the last time you said, you're screwed up too? Listen to these statistics. As of December 2014, just last year, according to the U.S. household consumer debt profile, the average credit card debt per household in America, $15,611. At 15% minimum interest, that's kind of like the bare lowest, you know what I'm saying? That means the average American will pay close to $2,341 this year in interest only, according to the U.S. National Debt Clock. Like I told you, we're over $18 trillion in debt and counting as a nation. The estimated population is 319,954,700. So if you were to calculate what is our individual share of that national debt, it would be $56,581.71. That's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? We're like, we're not even thinking that. We're thinking the $15,611. Some of us, it's even more. Here's what I see when I say those two things. I see a problem. I see a problem. And I say this as somebody that has been where maybe you've been. Because I've been here. You've heard my story. If you've been anywhere along the way, you've heard my story. I have found a way through hard work, through applying God's principles, to grab a hold of my money. So I'm sharing with you something that I want you to get. I think this is a problem. So contrary to popular belief, I'm going to go ahead and say this out loud. I don't think it's going to be very popular, but I don't think it's our government's fault, regardless of whether we want to believe it or not. We're all contributing to it because we all have the same problem that our government has. It's not a government problem, people. It's an all people problem. And isn't it interesting that the Bible actually has something to say about this very problem? In Matthew chapter 6, 19, Jesus says, be careful. Be careful not to fall for this bad management problem that is so easily fallen for. And we wonder why this is, why we talk about money. Check this out. Just pretty interesting here. Back to annual credit card debt for a minute. Just interest payments alone, going with the assumption that we all here at COC, let's just go with this assumption, have a credit card debt in our home that's averaging $15,611, which means that all of us would be paying $2,341 annually this year in interest only. Okay, listen to this. If just our church, I did the numbers, we were a church of about 1,000 people, about 350 are kids, representing kids and teenagers, so there's 650 people here. Let's just do simple math. Divide that in half, 325 households. Let's assume, because all of us are American household, and it's a statistic, we all had $15,611 credit card debt, so we're naturally paying $2,341 annually. Just incredible idea. But if this church, just this church, were to pay off their credit cards and give just the interest only to the church, that number would be $760,825 annually. Do you realize that that would double what our annual budget is? That is based on a tithe amount, not a credit card minimum interest amount. We're not even talking about tithe. We're talking about Visa, MasterCard, American Express, Discover. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And here's where some of us think and wonder because we can't quite compute and understand. How do I store up treasures in heaven, Josh? You invest, you give into God's work, who's doing it God's way, who's seeing God's results. That's how you do it. Where moths and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Verse 21, a verse you've heard a time or two here. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. Remember what the second question is? Where's your heart? Where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where you're going to find your heart. Let me say it another way, more practical. Want to know where your heart is today, Christian? Look no farther than where you have your wallet at, where your money is. You can fill in the blanks. If it's in your bling, then you know where your treasure is. If it's in heaven, then you know where your acts of righteousness are. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Guys, that right there, that statement alone in Scripture, that's why I believe money is one of the most spiritual topics in all of Scripture. Where's your heart today? Third question, who do I serve? Interesting point. I want you to grab a hold of this. Matthew chapter 6, 22 through 24, Jesus continues talking. Says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says right here, don't miss this. The key to winning with your money is overcoming what you see with your eyes. The key to finally winning with your money is overcoming what you see with your eyes. The reason this country is in such a struggling place financially is because we've let our need for greed consume us. You've been there. Here's how I know you've been there, because I've been there. I saw that car. So I said, I gotta have it. I saw those golf clubs. I gotta have them. I saw that new house. I gotta have it. So I see it. I gotta have it. But I can't afford it. So I'll finance it. And I've told you this so many times here. Guys, I'm not here to rain on your parade, steal any fun. It's not a problem to have nice things. It's a problem when the nice things have you. Amen. Listen, I get every year that when we talk about money, some of us get funny. Because all that you've ever thought is when you come to church, you hear about money. I cannot answer for everybody else in the past that you've ever heard talk about money. I can't, because there have been churches I've been in, and they've preached with the wrong motives. So I'm going to clear up any misconceptions for you today here at the Church of Celebration. Okay? This is your pastor speaking right now. Right now to you. Okay? I want you to hear my heart. Why I talk about money all the time. Remember, I do it all the time. Please hear my heart. I don't care about your money. I care that you learn to put God first in everything, because I think that's a pretty spiritually important topic. This church, we're fine. We'll be fine. His idea, not mine. His idea. We'll be okay. I care about your spiritual well-being, that you put God first in everything. That's why we do this. That's why we have this conversation every year. That's why we talk about money and generosity. Let me finish up with a pretty familiar passage that you've also heard here before. Kind of hard to do generosity series without a couple of these passages. Matthew 6:24. Jesus, again, guys, remember Jesus talking. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We'll dive a little bit deeper into this idea in the last week of this series. But I want you to hear clearly what Jesus says. He says nobody can serve two masters. It's humanly impossible, spiritually impossible, to serve God and money. Think about these words. Says you'll be devoted to the one or despise the other. You ever wondered why you get bothered when I or somebody else talks about money in a church? You despise God because you love money. Think about this. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm not. I'm just like, I've been here before. I'm like, would you just shut up with all that money stuff? But God makes it very clear, and he says, it is spiritually impossible, humanly impossible, for you to wholeheartedly, 100% follow me while your hand is still in your pocket holding on to your wad. You can't do it. And the longer you do it, the harder it will be, because you can't serve God and money. And naturally we think, well, shouldn't he just say something like, here, you can't serve God and Satan? Wouldn't that be more? No. And we wonder why this, you don't think this is a spiritual topic? God and money. Here's what I want you to do, folks. I'm just praying. This seems to be the subject that for 9 years that I've been your pastor, that slowly people get it. It takes a while. But every year, what's super cool, as I said, we get people that finally, I'm all in. I'm drinking the Kool-Aid. Reward me. But it takes work, doesn't it? It takes faithful work to put God first in your life. But you'll never be able to step over the line. So this is why we do it every year, to bring each and every one of you closer to the edge. Hopefully this year some of you will just do this. And then you'll probably step back. That's cool. Next year might be your year. But each year, slowly, slowly, people start getting it. And then they realize it has nothing to do with money. Nothing, does it? Nothing. It has everything to do with God. And that's why we do it. So I'm just asking you, please, please, please come back. Please come back. Please come back. But ask yourself these questions this week. What does Jesus expect? It's a logical question. Where's your heart? Who do you really serve? Bigger question. Who's on first? Who's on first? Will you bow your heads, close your eyes? Thanks for being patient with me today. Guys, this is always will be my mantra when it comes to money. But I'm not joking. Here's why I do it every single year. It really is something we so desperately want you to know. It really is all about what God wants for you, not from you. It is. So what step maybe do you think you need to take to put God first in your finances? What are they? Because I'm telling you right now, God could care less if he's at number 5. God doesn't actually want any other names on the list. He wants one name in the number 1 spot, his, God. He wants to be first. And if you think about the bigger picture, spiritually speaking, he gave his absolute best for you. So, are you giving your absolute best for him? Please, 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 would you think about these things today throughout the rest of this series? Come back. Consider having a deeper conversation with God about this. It could literally revolutionize your life. It has mine. And it hasn't been easy. It still required a lot of work. But I stand here before you and tell you, oh gosh, the rewards, oh gosh, they're amazing. Please, please consider having a conversation. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the privilege to share truth to you today. I pray somebody out here, first service, second service, will go a little bit farther this year. Understand the importance and the magnitude of something pretty huge, spiritually speaking. And I pray for those that cross over, that they would get it, they would understand it. I pray for those that would sign up for Financial Peace University. Bless Larry and Lori as they lead. Keep them out of the way. Just let them point to you. And Lord, we just pray for some amazing things in this series. Keep allowing us to do some awesome, incredible things here at Church of Celebration, like making your name more famous for those that don't know about you. We love you. We praise you. And we give it to you today as we surrender it all. Your son's holy, holy, holy name. Amen.